Welcome to Mosaic. If you're a guest, my name's Aaron. I don't normally sound like this, so you're in luck. I'm feeling sick, so I've got my super sexy raspy voice that I'm bringing to you all morning. but we're pumped that you're here if you're a guest. We've been doing this series, this week two of At the Movies, and along the way we've had people ask, you know, why in the world are you doing a series on the movies? This is church, and that doesn't seem very churchy. Exactly. No, the reason we're doing it is, you know, if you open up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you read about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, one of the things that you find is Jesus told stories constantly. He was always telling stories with familiar characters and familiar contexts that would have just made sense to his hearers. Popular stories oftentimes with characters that and stories that were circulating. And so as we were talking about, okay, what are the popular stories that are being told and retold in our culture, the favorite stories, that was just a no-brainer to us. Like, of course, movies, right? We all love movies. Last week I asked how many people had watched a movie in the last week, and just about every hand went up, right? We love movies. We watch movies, and many of them resonate, right? Some of them are just entertaining. Some of them tell some really great stories. And so what we're doing is we're watching clips from certain popular films, and then we're connecting them to the truths of the scriptures and talking about how they apply to our lives. So that being said, last week we did WALL-E. This week we're doing The Dark Knight. Hala. The Men, if you came today and you were hoping that today was The Notebook, I'm sorry. It's next week. I hope you stick around. The Dark Knight is still good, too, all right? But if you want to watch The Notebook, that's next week. And then the fourth week, we're going to watch a cult classic, the original Karate Kid. So, and what this is going to look like, by the way, is if you're here last week, this week is going to look a little bit different. This is one big experiment, and we're figuring out how to do it better as we go. And so last week, we showed three clips, and I came up in between each one, and it was for so long. It took forever. And it just felt like we could do it better. So what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to watch a few clips. We're going to watch the trailer first, and then we're going to watch a few clips back to back to back, a montage, if you will. We're going to watch those, and then when we're finished, after about 15 minutes, that'll come up, and we'll talk about it and open up the scriptures. So if you haven't got popcorn, get some popcorn, get relaxed, and enjoy The Dark Knight. Ah, I love it. How many people got tickets to the Dark Knight Rises this week already? Okay, fair enough. Fair amount of us. Thursday night, I'll be there. The Grand, downtown, midnight. I can't wait. How many people grew up, by the way, fans of Batman, like since you were a kid? All right, it's a pretty good number. Pretty good. More than I anticipated. Like, I have to admit, I'm a pretty latecomer when it comes to being a Batman fan. Because when I was a kid, right, one of the things about Batman is he's not really like a superhero, right, in the sense that he doesn't have superpowers. And so when I was a kid, right, I loved Superman because he could fly and he could jump tall buildings in a single bound. And he had x-ray vision, which I thought would be pretty cool, right? But Batman didn't have any of those things, right? But it's funny, as I get older, though, that's one of the things that I actually love most about Batman, right, is that he's human, right? He bruises, he bleeds. We didn't get to show you, but one of the early clips, you know, in the film, after being out doing Batman-y things and fighting crime, right, he's in the cave and he's actually sewing his arm up and he's just bruised and battered. And he just goes out constantly, just laying his life on the line over and over and over again. And it's pretty interesting because the trailers, you know, for The Dark Knight Rises is implying that maybe Batman will have to die to defeat this evil that's rising up in Gotham. Which is pretty cool. I'm fascinated to see what Christopher Nolan does with it. I'm wondering if he's just going to copy and paste like the whole gospel, the whole Bible, because there's a very, very clear parallels if that's what he chooses to do. But of course, if you're my age and you grow up as a Batman fan, then I don't have to tell you that Batman has changed a lot in my lifetime. We've come a long way since the really just awful tights, you know, that he used to wear. And you remember the really arduous like fight scenes? You know, with like the punch, it's like boom, it's like karate chop, pow. You know, long way since then. Right now they rebranded him. I've got kind of the vintage, you know, old Batman thing, but now they've got like the sharp angles. I don't know what that's about. Like sharp lines are in now. He's got the new gadgets, which are awesome. The bat cycle, that thing is so cool, right? These military kind of powerful weapons. And his character is becoming more and more complex, right? We've got to hear more and more of his story. And he's really, really struggling oftentimes now between what the right thing to do is and how to defeat some of the villains and stuff like that. But out of all the things that fascinates me the most of this kind of evolution of the Batman story is how it's become increasingly dark. Have you noticed that? It's become increasingly dark. So with Batman Begins, I think it probably started with Tim Burton, you know, in 89. He probably had something to do with that. But Christopher Nolan has taken to a whole nother level where it's much, much darker. And one of the good versus evil, it's always a part of the superhero thing, but they've just ventured deeper and deeper into that darkness. And actually, one of the central themes of The Dark Knight is the darkness itself, right? They actually propose this idea of absolute evil and what in the world do you do to fight absolute evil, right? The conversation in the Batcave. It's like, what, you know, I don't think you understand this man. And we find that this idea of absolute evil embodied in this just incredible, brilliant character, right? Heath Ledger's Joker, which is just awesome. I am legitimately scared of that character. And I look at him, I'm like, I know that's Heath Ledger. Like, I saw him in 10 Things I Hate About You. He was dancing on the football field, you know? I love you, baby. Yeah. And I'm like, that's him. Brokeback Mountain, that's him. And I'm still scared. You know, it just does such an incredible job. And it's interesting, even the evolution of the vision of the villains, right? Because if you think about like Star Wars, right, and Darth Vader, he was a great villain, very epic, like kind of lives forever in film, legend. But like we got to see a weak side to him, right? And actually redeemable qualities, right? He actually defends his son. Right? But with the Joker, we don't see any of that. Right? The Joker, we're faced with this villain that like, there's no rhyme or reason. Like, Batman doesn't really even know how to fight him because he doesn't care about money. Like, he robs from boss dealers, and then he just mob bosses, and then he lights it on fire. Or he just kills at will. He blows up hospitals just to inflict terror. He kills his own posse just for sport. Right? No regard for human life. Right? No remorse whatsoever. Right? How do you feel like something like that, this idea of evil that's embodied in him? And of course, I mean, it's fiction, right? I mean, it's just a really good movie. It's not real. It's brilliant art, great storytelling, but it's not real. You know, but I do wonder if part of one of the things that just resonates so deeply with us in a film like this is, and I think any good film is that which is true, right? It strikes a chord that, okay, that's exaggerated. It's not real. But there's something true about it. And I wonder if that's not true when it comes to the darkness that The Dark Knight highlights so much, or that there is evil, or that this, like, I don't have to convince you that there's parts of this world that are really jacked up, right, and really broken. Right? You don't have to look very far. I mean, just this week, did you hear the story about the guy in Lincoln who shot his neighbor several times before he put the gun to his head and killed himself? Did you hear what that was about? His dog was pooping in his neighbor's yard. My neighbor's dogs used to poop in my yard. I never thought about shooting my neighbor. I thought about shooting his dogs a couple times, but you never, no, not really. Right, but that, I mean, just there's something profoundly broken in that. You know, I think about Sandusky, scandal at Penn State was back on the top of the news ticker again this week. Right, 45 counts of sexual abuse. Right, the guy who was trusted, who was in charge of a charity to look after kids, and he was using that to use and abuse these and exploit these defenseless children. Something profoundly broken about that. A couple weeks ago, the ring of child prostitution in the States that was broken up. Right, profoundly broken. As a daddy of two daughters, to think that they kidnap girls and force them into prostitution at ages 6, 7, 8 years old. There's something very, very dark and very evil about that. Every other month, I feel like we're watching on CNN as another country is rioting, the people are rioting, because they're suffering and starving, not because there's no money, but because of corrupt government who's led by corrupt, evil men. Right, the darkness is very, very real, and I wonder if that's not part of what strikes a chord with us in films like these. I don't have to convince you right, that it exists. And that sometimes is very, very close. I don't know about you, but there's moments, especially as a dad, with some of these things where I hear stories like this, and my kind of visceral reaction is to just be like, what in the world, God? Like, God, if you are a loving God, how in the world can you let this go on? Right? If you're a loving God, how in the world can you allow this kind of suffering, this kind of darkness to just have its way? Right? And I think the scriptures actually address this question, but probably not in the way that you want. It's actually in a much more intrusive way and challenging, convicting way, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. Because this is one of those questions that it surfaces in the scriptures all the time, and it seems like God is always turning the question back at us. I want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. And this passage, just so you know, it's just one passage. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that this one passage is representative of hundreds of passages like it about the heart of God and what it means to be God's people. And in this particular passage, right, Isaiah was a prophet, and God had sent him to speak to his people. And so this is something, just so you know, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and spiritually you're kind of feeling this out and you're not really sure where you land yet, the truth is what we're about to read is not really applicable to you. Right? You might agree with it, it might strike a chord, and you might say, you know what, yeah, that's good, I believe that. But this is really a mandate on those of us who seek to do right by God and to be his people. And this is what it says, and this is God kind of turning it back on us, saying, this is my answer. This is what it looks like to be my people in a world like this. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Stop doing wrong. All right, that's pretty straightforward. Good way to start. If you're doing something wrong, knock it off, right? Stop, right? The reality is that there's not time for that, right? You're right, this world is dark. And when you don't have time to go jacking around with stuff that has no eternal value. Your time is too short and the need is far too great. When we moved out to L.A., shortly after us, there was a guy who moved out from the Midwest, and he was from a real conservative Christian family. And so they were just absolutely terrified that their son was moving out to the big, bad West Coast and California, of all places. And so they would call him almost, they tried to talk him out of it, and he was just dead set. He was going to go, and he was actually coming to be a part of the community we were a part of out there. And so they called him every day. You know, they're like, hey, you're not doing drugs yet, are you? You know, you haven't been corrupted. You have not impregnated anybody yet, have you? You know, these just ridiculous questions. And he's like, no, Mom, you know, it's actually going really well. And after a while, they stopped calling. And he got really connected to that community. And this community was not perfect by any means. Like, you know, everybody has their issues. But this was a community of people who were really passionate about going into the darkness as Jesus did, as Jesus' people, and doing what they could do. And so he got connected with serving down on the Skid Row and a thing called Project Homeless Connect that we were connected to, and a couple other things, and just dove right in. Found an amazing community and just came alive. Like, you could just see it in him. And God started doing some really cool things through his life. A couple weeks later, his parents did finally call, and they said, how are you doing? You know, are you doing drugs yet? Do we need to come pick you up? You know, and he said, no, Mom, you don't get it. He said, I'm doing really well. I'm doing better than I've ever done before. He said, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm serving the poor, I'm on Skid Row, Project Homeless Connect, connecting them to resources. He said, I'm just doing what I feel like God's telling me to do, and I don't have time for that other stuff. I don't have time for that other stuff. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing wrong. See, here's something I know, and you can disagree with me on this, and we can have a conversation, or you could just email me at ryan@mosaiclincoln.com. Sorry, I know I use that one a lot, but it's funny. But this is what I know, all right? If you're a follower of Jesus, and you're serious about that, right? And meaning you are seeking to follow Jesus and to live the life that he's called you to be changed and transformed, right? And you've got issues in your life of habitual messing up and doing what you know you shouldn't be doing, right? We're all imperfect. We all fall on our face every now and then. But I'm talking about this stuff that just keeps coming up, and you keep doing it, and it wastes time, it wastes energy, it sucks spiritual energy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to give you details. There's plenty of examples. If that's going on in your life, what I know is that your vision that you're living for your life, your vision for your life is way too small. Way too small. All right, if you have time to give to these menial little things that actually take life from you, right? You feel guilty, you beat yourself up, you vow to God to never do it again, but then you're doing it again. You know what I'm talking about. Your vision for your life is too small. You have yet to realize the great value that you have, the great potential, right? What God wants to do through your life, and the great need that exists. Right? The only time we get distracted with stuff like that is when we have nothing better to do, and we have yet to step into a vision big enough to drive us to our knees, to actually trust God with our life, and to jump in head first. Because when you're living that life, you don't have time to mess around with that other stuff, because you're going to be so consumed by the good things, right? It's kind of like with the whole, like, this is like Batman, right? Like, you don't see him with, like, a gambling problem, right? He doesn't have time for that, right? He's Bruce Wayne, right? By day, Batman by night. Like, he's, and it's, I know, it's a cheesy connection, but I got to make it, right? But that's his purpose. That's his calling. That's what he's doing. And we watch him in the film, you know, he's falling asleep in the boardroom trying to pretend like he's, you know, working and stuff like that, because he's out night, all at night, serving. Right, it works the same way with us. Right, and Isaiah says, stop doing wrong. And then he says, learn to do right. So there's two sides of this coin, right? For some of us, there's stuff, and I don't have to point it out. Like, you know the stuff that I'm talking about. If I'm talking about you, you know I'm talking about you. Right, there's some stuff that you just got to knock it off. Stop. Right, you can be wrong because you're doing stuff that is wrong. Right, I know, it's rocket science. But the other side of that coin is that we can be just as wrong, not by doing the wrong things, but by not doing the right things. The things that we should do. The things that we can do. And I would venture to guess for many of us as Western Christians, Americans, right, this is probably, if we have an error, if we have a place that we tend to err and fall on, it's this side. Right? It's not that we're defending the defenseless in the wrong ways. Right? It's not that we're not taking up the cause of the fatherless in the wrong ways. Right? It's that we're not. Right? It's that we're not doing really anything. We're not doing those things that we need to, and that we can. It's stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Right? It's kind of this whole thing, like if you're a parent, and so we got two young girls, and if you got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you're in your house, and the kids are playing in another room, and then you hear that sound of, like, head to floor, you know? Like, nothing else sounds like it. It's just skull to wood, you know? And you're like, oh, no, was that what I thought it was? And you wait for the delayed cry. And then the screaming begins, and you're like, all right. And you get up there, and one of the kids is, like, on the ground bleeding. And the other kid's like, I didn't do it. I promise I didn't do it. You know, and as a parent, you're like, I don't believe you. You know, they're like, I promise, I swear, I'd not touch her. You know, and they're like, well, okay, like, even if that's right, she's bleeding on the floor. Why don't you help her up, you know? It's kind of like, I didn't push her. It's like, well, you know, you didn't help her either. And we can be wrong on both respects, because the darkness is there, and there are needs all around us. And part of what it means to God's be God's people is to step into those needs. Right? And he says, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Now, I know if you are a seasoned Christian and you've negotiated responsibility before, that there's always one, there's always at least one person in the room, usually more, you know, that quote Ephesians 2. They're like, well, Aaron, hold on a second. You're focusing a little bit too much on works, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You know, there's some of you are thinking that, you know, or you know the kind of person I'm talking about, right? And that's true. Right, and so if you're new to this conversation, and then you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Right, the truth is, we are all messed up. We all fall on our face. We all need God's grace and the beauty of what God did, and Jesus did, being sent by God into this world, was to level the playing field and to give us a second chance. We all need that. We don't earn that. So when we're talking about stepping into the darkness and beginning to serve the poor and to care for the least of these and to step into the needs that exist all around us, this is not in some way to earn our way to God or get brownie points or like little badges, you know, or anything like that with God, right? It's not like that, right? We come to God only by grace because he is that good. But that being said, the very next verse, right, says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." All right, so it's not that we are saved by works, but it is that we are saved for works, which is a big difference. And what God is saying is, look, this is part of what it means to be my people. All right, he's saying, it's part of what it means to be my man, to be my woman. I want you to seek justice. Right, I want you to defend the oppressed. Right, I want you to take up the cause of the fatherless. Right, I want you to plead the case of the widow. Right, and in this, it reveals something very important that we find throughout Scripture about the character of God. Right, and that is that there's a soft spot in God's heart for those who are suffering and those who are struggling. Right, that where the poor are, where the oppressed are, that God is there. And he is with those who are with them. See, we find this, by the way, read the Gospels, everywhere in Jesus' life, always giving of himself, always with those who are in need, always with the least of these, right? He'd be going to heal somebody and to serve somebody, and he'd heal people on the way, right? He's just constantly pouring his life out, all the way up into the cross, right? And you see, there's every day, here's what I believe, every day there are prayers that go around that are offered up to God, and only God can answer those prayers. Right, there's some prayers that only God can touch. But I believe that many prayers, in fact, I would say most prayers, can and should be answered by God's people. They should. But that is part of what it means to be called by God. Right? What is God doing about the evil that exists in this world? Well, he conquered sin and death on the cross, and then he sends his people into the margins, into the fray. What we find about God is that God is very passionate, right, about the single mom, right, who loses her husband to cancer and is trying to fill roles of both mom and dad while providing for the family. Right, that God is very, very passionate about the homeless guy who wanders to and fro and lives under the bridge, no matter what the reason is for his homelessness. What we find is that God is very passionate and cares deeply, right, about the family who is picked up from Burma, from a refugee camp, and parachute dropped into Lincoln, not knowing the culture, having no relational support, not knowing the language, with just 6 months of support to figure it all out before they're kicked to the streets. Where the God is with the foster kid who runs away from his foster home to live on the streets because it's safer there than most of the homes that he was placed in. That is the kind of God that we serve. And that part of what it means to follow Jesus is to also step into those needs as his people. Right? Jesus said, you know what? It's actually better that I'm leaving because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. Right? Why? Was that to make us feel good? To give us peace as we sit in church for an hour on Sunday and go about our lives essentially just caring and serving for ourselves? And no, he says, look, I'm sending my Spirit to you, and you're going to receive power. And you're going to go forth, and you're going to usher in my kingdom in a way that I've only begun, and you're going to continue. He says we've got a lot of work to do. And we do, by the way, have a lot of work to do. Seek justice. All right, interesting thought. All right, there are more, this morning, like in this moment, there's more slaves on earth than ever before at any other time in human history. Most of us are far removed from that, so it's hard for us to imagine, but it's true. Seek justice. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Interesting fact about adoption in the United States. I'm just curious. So roughly a third of the U.S. population has talked about adoption at some time. My wife and I are talking about adoption. How many people have talked about adoption at some point along the way? Okay, maybe a third. About a third of people talk about it. You know how many people actually end up adopting? Just 2%. Right, and here's the kicker. Here's the rough part, and this one I think should hurt for those of us who are Christian. In the U.S., if one family for every three churches would adopt a kid, so let's just say out of us and Grace Chapel and Two Pillars, just one family from those three churches decided to adopt a kid, and that played out across the country. So every three churches, just one family. We would provide homes for every single child who needs a home in the United States. That one bothers me, you know? A couple weeks ago, we talked about greed and the fact that if you make more than $35,000, you're in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. Right? When we talk about preventable diseases and people who are starving to death, and the truth is, this one is the worst. That the average churchgoer in the United States will lose more spare change this year than they'll give to their church or any humanitarian organization. Isn't that sad? It's just tragic. That makes me think that we've got a whole lot of people in churches that aren't Christian. It's not good. Right? And some of you, you've been distancing yourself and staying away from Christians like I did for most of my life because of this very thing. You know, it's interesting, in the United States, they're increasingly skeptical of organized religion, and I understand. I get it. Me too. But they still have a very high view of Jesus, which tells me that there is a profound disconnect. When they say, yeah, we respect Jesus, it's just his people that we don't respect. And for some of you, that's your story. And you never thought you'd be sitting in church, but you're very skeptical. You're not sure what you think about me yet, or maybe you made up your mind, I don't know. Now you see, I think that this world and this city is in desperate need of some good men and women. You know what? I'll rephrase that. Desperate need of godly men. See, the Bible talks about the reason that evil exists, I mean, war, famine, disease, poverty, is because of sin. But sin persists. I would submit to you that sin persists because far too many good men never become godly men. Because you can be a good man, you can sit in church, and you know, you stay away from the biggies, you never murder anybody, you never shoot your neighbor for pooping your yard, you know. You're generally a nice guy, and people would say, yeah, he's a good man. But it never costs you anything. But godly men are different. They realize that their life is not their own, and they are willing to pay whatever cost. You know, we talk about passion. It's one of our buzzwords in Christianity. I'm passionate about worship. I'm passionate about art, right? Some of us, we're passionate about nachos or wings from the watering hole. Praise be to Jesus. And I'm passionate about Husker football, right? We're passionate about a lot of things we say, but you know, passion, the word passion comes from the Latin word passio, which means to suffer. Right? To be passionate about something is to be willing to suffer for it. Your passions are those things that you're willing to sacrifice. All right, so let's reserve that term for where it belongs. What do you sacrifice for? What do you believe in enough to sacrifice for? There's a verse that we've quoted a few times here, and we'll continue to, because it's just a ground shaker. And this is what Jesus says about what it means to follow him. You should probably tattoo this to your face and then tell people your pastor told you to do it. Mark 8, 34 and 35, and I will shut up after this. It says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it one last time. The gospel is not just about you praying a prayer and getting some fire insurance. The gospel is a call to the most heroic life possible. A life in which you lay down what you would prefer for what other people need. And the world and this city is desperate for a few godly men and women like that. I'm going to finish by reading a poem to you called Amen by Adrian Palass. And this is what it says. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, Amen. I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink? Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways to follow you. I said, I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit, I say amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit? Well, yes, I've made up my mind and I say amen, a bit. Well, I sat back and I thought a while and then tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You'll need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me? And I said, amen, tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow? Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich or a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? And I said, amen. No, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a very manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then, and think about my son, and tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear? To battle through Gethsemane and loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end? The moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry when nails break your body? Are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown. Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down. Are you man enough to follow me? I will ask you once again. And I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Lord God, I pray for those people in this room who know I'm talking to them. Lord, I pray for the feelings of fear. Lord, the feelings of self-preservation, perhaps entitlement. Lord God, I ask that you would give us a vision for the life that you desire for us to live. God, that you would give us eyes to see those needs, that darkness that is all around us. Not necessarily big needs, even the small ones, Lord, and the courage to faithfully step in. Lord God, I ask that this would be a community full of people who are passionate about you, willing to sacrifice, not for ourselves, but for other people, willing to lay down our own preferences and our own desires for what other people need. Lord God, may this continue to be a community where those who are seeking you and who don't know you yet, well, this would be a safe place for them, safe for those who don't know you, and a very dangerous place for those who do. Lord God, we thank you for the work that you've begun. And for those, Lord, whose hearts are burning, who know that this message is for you, God, I ask that you would just mess us up with this, that your words would burn in our souls, haunt our dreams, keep us awake at night until we finally obey. Lord God, we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.